Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Welcome to the church gathered, the church scattered, if you're watching online or out in the commons. Love being here together with you, and I hope you've already begun to experience God's nearness, that he's got something for you. Hope you recognize that you are here on purpose. It is no mistake. Some of you might be thinking, maybe it is a mistake that I wandered in here. No, it is no mistake. You are here on purpose, and God has intentions for our time here, and I am excited about those intentions. Let me give us a little bit of a review here. We've been talking about this notion of servanthood. Now, it would be easy to make this mistake that that we're talking about servanthood because to be a good Christian, you need to be a servant. And so it would be a mistake to think that we're thinking about and talking about and processing servanthood so that we can be nicer. Now, some of you might need to be nicer. That's a different conversation. But the intentions of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus was not to make us nice. It was to give us life. And so as we look at the character of Jesus and the character of Jesus that comes alive in us through his Spirit when we say yes to him, one of the primary ways that we talk about that is the character of a servant. Jesus continually showed us who he was, and he continually showed us that he is a servant. It's his nature. It's his character. And so we might ask ourselves the question, why is servanthood that big of a deal? When Jesus came, he came to proclaim the kingdom of God. He said over and over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And what that meant is all the promises of God that were wrapped up in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament are coming forward and are being fulfilled as Jesus stands here. He is saying, I am making these things come true right now. The realities of God, described as the kingdom of God, are coming to bear on the world today. And we describe the kingdom of God in a very simple way. The kingdom of God is where Jesus is king. And so we look at the areas of our lives, the areas of the world where Jesus is king and the kingdom of God is advancing in those places. Now, the kingdom of God is also this life that God, that Jesus invited us into. He said, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance, like this fullness of life. Not just someday out there, but now as we walk with him, as we live lives submitted to him. And so he's inviting us into this thing. And the fact of the matter is, the only way we experience the life that Jesus promises, the only way that we participate in the kingdom of God and the presence of God here, the only way that we experience the power of the kingdom of God on the move in our world is through servanthood. Sometimes we get this backwards in our head and we come to Jesus, we give our life to him, and we're so excited about it. We want other people to come to Jesus. We want other people to follow him. And we want God to be honored and glorified, which is all fabulous. But we set about accomplishing it by our own exertion, by our own strength, by our own might. And so we try to make it happen on our own terms. The kingdom of God will never advance into our world when we do it by our own exertion, when we do it by our own efforts. The kingdom of God advances in our world only through the power of servanthood. Servanthood isn't about making us nice, it's about making us dangerous. If you look at the character and the nature of who Jesus is, his servanthood was danger because it's dangerous, because it stands in contrast to what the world affords us. The world that is all wrapped up in me, myself, and I, promotion of self, like that's the world we live in. And so servanthood turns that on its head, and it stands courageously in face of the onslaught of me-ism into this world. Servanthood doesn't make you nice, it makes you dangerous. And this is the invitation of the gospel to our lives as we follow Jesus. And so we've got to better understand what this whole notion of servanthood is. And so we got a glimpse of that over the past several weeks. We're going to continue to process that here today. And what we want to talk about here today is a characteristic of servanthood. And that is this. Servanthood requires faithfulness. It is just one of the aspects of servanthood. Faithfulness. And so we're going to process faithfulness together here today. And to do that, I want to jump into a passage of scripture from Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25. If you brought your Bibles, flip it on your phone, whatever you need to do, begin to turn to Matthew chapter 25. As you're doing that, go ahead and keep turning, but I'm going to give us a little bit of context for this. This is coming to the end of Jesus' earthly life, and he's leaving sort of these last-minute teachings for his followers. And one of the things that was of great concern for him and for them was he was about to leave. Now, he would say things like, I'm going to leave you, where I'm going, you can't come yet, and that would upset them. Understandably so, because the whole thing that they were walking towards, the whole thing that they were living for was wrapped up in him. And so when he would say, I'm about to leave, That created quite a stir inside of them. And so as he was talking about that, he would say, not only I'm about to leave, but he would assure them that he will come back. And of course, if the master, the teacher, the rabbi says, I'm going to leave, but then I'm going to come back, what's the biggest question in your mind? When are you coming back? And so they would ask them those questions. Jesus, when are you going to return? When is the kingdom finally going to be fulfilled on earth? And Jesus' response to that was, only the Father knows. Like, nobody knows the hour and the time. That was a very unsatisfactory answer. Don't you find that to be an unsatisfactory? Like, I want to know the dates and the times. People throughout history have tried to know the dates and the times. And Jesus himself says, you're not going to know the dates and the times. And only the Father knows. It's a mysterious aspect. But what he gives them is he says, here's what I'm looking for when I return. In the midst of your waiting, when I come back, here's what I'm looking for. All right, so that's the context where we're going to pick that up today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25. It's a fairly long section beginning at verse 14, so I'm going to read it through, follow along with me, and then we'll go back and take a look at it more specifically. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. This is Jesus' teaching. He says, again, in other words, kind of consistent with everything I've already been saying, it, I'm not going to do this for every word, but it is the kingdom of God, like my return, the fulfillment of the kingdom. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. Your translation may say talents. To another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, notice how Jesus isn't being specific about timing here. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24, then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with at least with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There actually is good news in here. Sometimes hard to lead into that when it ends with the wailing and gnashing of teeth. But there's good news in here for us in this, because Jesus is showing us who he is, the nature of what it is to follow him, and what he's looking for when he returns. See, Jesus, in his life, he rescues us from the performance trap of success and failure that is so pervasive in our world. Our world is oriented around this sense of success and failure, but Jesus rescues us from the performance trap of that, and he measures the servant's life by faithfulness. Put in another way, we say in a world that measures success and failures, Jesus measures faithfulness. In a world that measures success and failure, Jesus measures faithfulness. Let me pray for us. Father, would you, through your Spirit, let the good news settle on us today. Stir in us through your Spirit, through your Word, make it come alive, that we might be changed by it. God, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and make our hearts soft and pliable in your care. Teach us. Amen. The fact of the matter is, your life will be measured. My life will be measured. It's a fun time of year as we do graduation. It's a new season, so we gather around those of you who have graduated. We love you. We're proud of your accomplishments. Again, for some of us in our families might have thought, I wasn't sure this day was going to happen. But here it is. It's graduation. And you stood there in high school graduation, or maybe it was college graduation, or maybe your master's or PhD, and you've accomplished this thing, and you're standing on the precipice of something new. Somebody probably stood up at a graduation ceremony and gave a wonderful speech about hope and optimism and what it will take to succeed in life. It paints this picture for you of success, and you're just brimming with optimism about the future. You're stepping out of one chapter into another, and these are incredibly exciting times. We're excited for you. Your parents are excited for you to get out of the house and come back for visits, go get them, right? So there's this whole sense of anticipation. Your life will be measured, and right now you're getting a lot of tools and a sense of here's how your life will be measured, but you're beginning to walk that journey. So that's kind of one of the pictures that we have, particularly this time of year. It seems of late I've encountered a couple of these in other places where our life behind us is measured. It's at a funeral service. Just yesterday, Heidi went to a funeral service for a friend of ours, and as she sat there, she listened to the words of the family. And here was a man whose life was taken far too early, but his 8 children stood together, and in a unified voice, bore witness to his faithfulness and the way that he lived his life. They knew everything going crazy in our world. What they knew is that their father loved them, that he was for them, and they loved him in return. It was a beautiful moment where a life was measured. And as that life was measured, they saw a picture of faithfulness to his family. Right, so we have both of these events that go on in the world around us, these graduations, these markers, these new beginnings, and these moments where we stop and a life is measured. And you and I right now are living in this in-between phase. We're living in the place of potential, some of it realized, some of it unrealized yet, all of us with an awareness that we will stand in a moment in some day, maybe later today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 50 years from now, where our life will be measured. Your life will be measured. How will you measure your life? Our world sets out for us a standard of measurement. And as it does so, it uses words like success and failure. And it invites us, it beckons us, like the siren song, it calls to us and says, measure your life based on success and failure. And we feel the pressure of that, don't we? We feel the pressure of measuring up to somebody's picture of success, even if it's our own. And we bear the marks, for many of us, we bear the scars of the measurement of success and failure. Some of you are sitting here right now and you are feeling the weight of your own failure. You look at the life behind and you say, I haven't measured up, even to my own expectations. And you are marked, even named by your failure. You've allowed people to speak failure into your life, and you wear it and you feel the weight of that. Others of you are grappling with your own success. You've attained what you've wanted. You reached out, you grabbed it. And sometimes you look at that and you think, it's not what I thought it was. And there's even a fear that can creep up when we've attained what others say is successful, because then how do we keep it? It's one thing to be successful now. What is it to look like to be successful tomorrow? And so this whole notion of success and failure is for us a perpetual trap that sucks us in, and it steals our humanity, and it steals life of thriving. This world offers us the best that it can offer us in measurement is success and failure, and we've got to grapple with that. But here's the good news into this. Into that world, Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he actually rescues us from the measurements of success and failure, because he himself measures us against faithfulness. Jesus measures his servants against faithfulness. And so for those of us who have been marked by his grace, who have said yes to him, the tables are turned on what a life is measured by. And we catch a glimpse of that here. Let's look at some of the various pieces that Jesus is bringing out to us here. Right off the bat, verses 14 and 15, let me look at them again. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. when we look at faithfulness and what a life of faithfulness looks like, one of the things that is true for us is faithfulness is defined by the master. Faithfulness is defined by the master. Here it was the master that came in, and he put these bags of gold in front of each of them. And in doing so, he defined, based on his expectations, what faithfulness would look like. Faithfulness would look like more gold when I come back. Like, I'm giving you this, I want more when I return at some point in the future. He didn't give them a lot of specifics. He didn't tell them what that investment was supposed to look like. He just plopped the gold in front of them with the expectation. And so what faithfulness looks like is the master's bidding, that they would receive what the master entrusted to them when he gets back. And so faithfulness is defined by the master. And in this story, what concerns the master? Gold. The stuff he gave you. I want more of it when I get back. The master gives this gift, and he expects that it would be returned to him. Now, it's possible that in this, I'm reading a little bit into the story here, but it's possible if you're sitting there with five bags of gold. Again, we don't know the exact measurement of finances involved in this thing. Again, your translation may call it a talent. That was an imprecise unit of measurement. It's suspected that a talent or a bag of gold, as the translation I use records it, would be like half a lifetime wages for a laborer. So a person who just did kind of the grunt work, a servant, this would be a lifetime of wages. Here we are. Plopped in front of you. So five of them, or two of them, or frankly even one of them in a moment, is just an astounding gift that this master has given. And this master gave this gift with the expectation that more would be returned to him. And so he lays that expectation out, and it's possible that some of them, with all this in front of them, might take up the impression that they were in charge. Right? The master gave me the gold. He's gone out of sight. I must be all that. Right? Because when the master's gone, you kind of begin to think, oh, I must be the master. But be rest assured, when the master comes back, was there anybody who had any questions about who the master was? Oh, no. They knew precisely who the master was. As soon as he comes into the room, he is the one who establishes authority. He is the one who establishes the expectation. Faithfulness is determined by the master. Now also, faithfulness understands the gift. Faithfulness understands the gift. And again, we see this in verse 14. I won't read it again. But they understood the beauty of the gift that they were given. They understood that it was a gift. This was not a payment for work. This was not something that he was putting a down payment on, something that these servants would do for him. They were his servants. And the master entrusted the gift to his servants. So they understood, at least a couple of them did, that this was a gift. It was not their own earning that got them this. And they understood the capacity of this gift. To invest it, to put it to work, they had to understand the capacity of what their gift was. They also understood what the limits of their gift was. So part of understanding our gift is its nature, its capacity, and its limits. And these servants, at least a couple of them, understood that. And verses 24 and 25 gives us another clue as to the nature of faithfulness. 24, 25, let's look at this. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came, right, this is the third servant. Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And of course, the master responds harshly, "You wicked and lazy servant." Seems a little harsh. Like, that would have been an awkward moment. You're the other servant sitting around here. You just doubled up your gold. And here's, you know, number three over here, and you're hearing the master just seethe his anger towards him. That's this awkward moment, like, turn away, don't look him in the eye kind of moment. And so the master is doing it because this servant was captured by his fear. See, faithfulness, the opposite of that, faithfulness might recognize fear, but it pushes past fear. Faithfulness pushes past fear. Fear is reasonable, depending on the given situation. But faithfulness isn't hindered by one's fear. So we got a picture of this in number three, servant number three. He was hindered by his fear. I know that you are a hard man. You're a harsh man. And so I hid what you gave me. You might think, well, dude, he gave you back what you gave him. He didn't lose anything. That wasn't the point of faithfulness. The point of faithfulness isn't to not lose the stuff. It's to leverage what's been given for the benefit of the master. Number three missed it. and he allowed his fear to consume him, and so he hid what he had been given. Faithfulness pushes past the fear. So faithfulness is defined by the master. Faithfulness understands the gift. Faithfulness pushes through the fear. Faithfulness is rewarded. Faithfulness is what's rewarded. And listen to how the master does this. We see these, move back up to verse 22. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." He did that for both the servant with 5 bags and the servant with 2 bags. It was the same rhythm. Notice that is an interesting piece here. The servant who had 5, came back with 5 more, sitting there with 10 bags of gold. That's a heap of cash. And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy or happiness." And the guy with 2 bags, because you're thinking, well, 2 bags compared to that. I mean, you got 2 more, so there's 4 compared to 10. Like, that's a lot of money, but it's not that. Like, I get into this whole comparison thing. And so you might think, well, the master is like, well, it wasn't as good as number one, but you did a good job. Like, there was no qualifying to this. The same thing he said to servant number one is what he said to servant number two. It doesn't matter the quantity that they brought back. What did he say? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." See, that's the rhythm. When we look at what is it to be rewarded, there's this rhythm here of these two things that the master is holding out. One of them is, you've been faithful with a few, I will put you in charge of more. You've been faithful with what you were given, I will put you in charge of more. And so that's part of the reward. You've been faithful with few, you're going to get more. Right? Now, the other part to that is, come and share your master's happiness. Notice he didn't say, "You did good. Go, be happy." He said, "Come. Share your master's happiness. Be with me." Like, joy is a relational construct. Joy is a relational reality. When you're with somebody that you adore, when you're with somebody that you enjoy being with, that's a picture of joy. And here he is saying to his servants, "Come, you've been faithful. Come, share in my joy." It was an invitation to come nearer. See, even in this, Jesus telling this parable, he's cluing us into the realities of the world, the realities of the kingdom as he sees it, and he's the only one that sees it clearly. And so we get this picture of what faithfulness is. You probably have a picture of what faithfulness is too. Faithfulness is one of those words that I say, faithfulness, and you think, faithfulness. And then I say, define faithfulness, and you're like, well, it's being faithful. Right, it's kind of one of those words that too easily gets fuzzy edges. Think about somebody that you know, like you think faithfulness. Think about them. And what picture comes to your mind? You begin to see it, don't you? There's a steadfastness. In faithfulness, there is a steadfastness. I'm not going to be moved. No matter what happens situationally, I'm not moved. A faithful person is a steadfast person. A faithful person is somebody who follows through on their word. They say, "I'm going to XYZ," and sure enough, they do XYZ. No matter what it might cost them to follow through, they follow through. Faithfulness is somebody who follows through on their word. Faithfulness is integrity. Right? To be faithful is to have integrity. I am who I am all the way through. I don't play this game over here and then do something different over here. I am who I am, no matter where I am and what I'm doing. That's faithfulness, right? And so we get these pictures of faithfulness. And when it comes to faithfulness in the order of the kingdom, in the order of the servanthood of Jesus, faithfulness is grounded in these very same principles. So we look at our lives. Faithfulness is defined by the master. And so it begs the question, who is your master? Don't let that one just gloss over too quickly, right? Because they're going to be like, maybe you've been doing church, like little church thinking, you're thinking, who's my master? Jesus is my master. Whoop. And so we're just kind of making assumptions here. Like, look at your life. You can tell who your master is by how you exercise faithfulness. And one of the kickers in this whole thing is you can have people whose lives look very similar on the outside, but they're driven by very different things. So just, you look at our work world, all right? You look at the work world. There's all different facets of our world, just looking at work world. In work world, you got a person who is just working 80 hours a week and is hitting it out of the park, and she's just doing amazing in her work and getting all the accolades, the success, right? Talked about success, the success that comes with that. And you have a conversation that says, why don't you slow down a little bit? Why don't you spend more time with your family? Or why don't you're not even getting time with God to rejuvenate yourself. I can't stop now, because if I let my foot off the gas, then this is all gonna stop. Right? There is a picture of a person, and the conversation is going in a number of ways. There's a picture of a person whose master is their success, their work, or money, and it drives them. Now, you can have somebody over here, and she's attaining certain measures of success, and people are clapping as she goes by, but she's motivated by her master, who is Jesus. So you can have the same, attainment and drive to get things done, and those lives can look very similar, but the motivations become very different. One is serving money, serving success, serving a fear of failure, all those kinds of things. The other one is serving Jesus. They can look similar, but those, what drives them, can be very different. Same is true in school. The same is true in our home. Like, how do you invest yourself in your home? Are you mastered by the success of your children, where if I do everything right, then they're going to go out and they're going to have this worldly success? Or are you mastered by Jesus in the context of your home? Now, when we ask ourselves the question, like, what does it look like for Jesus to be our master? It is to attain to the desires and the expectations of our master. Well, that makes sense. Like, if Jesus is the master, what does he most want? He's told us. He was asked the question, somebody was really, really smart, and they said, what's the most important thing, right? And all the law and the prophets, everything that religious leads into this culture, everything, what's the most important thing? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Like, with everything you have, love God. And he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you want to know what your master wants, if we're going to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, if you want to know what the master wants, he's told us to love God with everything that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes, like in Jesus' day, we'll play tricky little games. Like, what do you mean by love? Like, if I had to define love to you, you're not doing it. Like, you know where your heart is, and is your heart oriented towards a love for God and a love for the people around you or not? If you, like they did in Jesus' day, well, define neighbor. Who is our neighbor? And Jesus told this wonderful story. I'm not even sure if he answered the guy's question, but he essentially said, everybody, like, look around you. There's your neighbor. So what does it look like to love God, love your neighbor? It's what you imagine it looks like. And so when we live our lives with faithfulness defined by our master, then we're living lives where faithfulness looks like loving God and loving our neighbor. And so now we put up those two pictures again. We got this person who is driven by success, person who's driven by fear, person whose life is driven by attainment and the world applauding, and a person who works hard, who accomplishes things in their place, but is motivated by loving God, loving their neighbor. They can look the same, but those motivations are different. Why? Because the master determines our faithfulness. So I ask you again, who is your master? If we were to look at how you have oriented your life, who is your master? Your boss? Your checkbook? Your fear, your kids, your wife, your husband, your friends, who is your master? If we're going to be people, servants of faithfulness, we've got to answer the question, who is our master? Another question for us is, what have you been given? What is your bag of gold? You say, pony up. Matt, give out some bags of gold. No, I'm not going to give you bags of gold. Bags of gold, it's what God has given you. See, a servant of faithfulness understands what they have been given, understands the gift. What is your bag of gold, and what does that look like? What have you been given? We recognize, part of understanding our bag of gold, is to recognize that I didn't make this gold on my own. I have been given this gift. I have been given this ability. I've been given this talent. I've been given this network of relationships. I've been given this opportunity. And so a faithful servant recognizes that what he or she has been given to them. But then, do you understand the gift that's been given? See, our gifts, our bags of gold, come with capacity and limits. And there's all different ones. Notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't say, okay, I got 9 bags of gold. and I'm going to give all three of you three bags of gold. So everybody starts out even, and you're all in a race to see who comes back with more. And that's not what Jesus did. Like God gives bags of gold as he sees fit. He gives capacity as he sees fit. And you and I have different capacities in our lives. Sometimes I resent that. I don't like it. I don't like that somebody else has a different capacity. No, I'm fine with people who have less capacity. I'm not okay with people who have more capacity. Like, I look at this and I feel jealous inside myself, and I wish that I had more. Don't you ever do that? Right? So part of it is understanding our capacity. Some of you have wonderful intellectual capacity. I talk with you, and you are like one of the smartest people that I know. Some of you aren't. Right? There's different intellectual capacities. We have different capacities with talent. You know, I get jealous of people who are incredibly musical. Like, I want to be the guy who is so cool. He goes to a party and he sees a guitar and he just gets a guitar and he starts riffing on the guitar and everybody's like, "Ooh, ah, you're so awesome!" And I can sing like the, like, I am so jealous of that. Like, I sing like a donkey, and I get jealous of those who have this wonderful musical ability. It moves people in a way that words alone can't, and so I feel jealous of those things. Right? We have different capacities. And what we've been given, the bag of gold that you've been given, has capacity and it has limits. And we hate our limits, don't we? We want to live our life as if there are no limits. And yet God has very graciously drawn us into a life where we can submit to our limits. It's one of the reasons that Sabbath is such an important principle in our lives, because Sabbath, stopping one day out of seven, Sabbath reminds us of our limits. It's the place where we embrace our limits. And when we embrace our limits, then we unleash the capacity. If we fight the limits, then we miss the capacity. Because our capacity isn't something that we carry independent in ourselves. Our capacity is, remember what it is? It is a gift that has been given. It's not Matt's capacity. It's not your capacity. It's God's capacity at play in your life. And he gives this gift as he sees fit. Capacity and limits. And sometimes we want to take our limits and we say, "But you didn't give me enough. You didn't give me enough. You're a stingy old master. You didn't give me what I want. You didn't give me what I need to accomplish great things." And the master says, "I gave you what I meant to give you." So do you understand the gift that you've been given? What are you doing with the bag of gold that you've been handed? What about your fear? Servant number three let fear govern his life. He took his bag and he buried it in the ground. The master was absolutely disgusted by that. Disgusted by it. When we allow fear to govern our gift, it disappoints the master. Even enrages the master. I gave that to you with a purpose, with an intention, and you have buried it in the dirt. You would have been better to have released control of it to somebody else, that it would get just a little bit of interest, a little bit something more. He's showing us how fear governs our giftedness, and it negates it. What is it that you're afraid of? For some of us, we walk around with this fear of scarcity. I won't have enough, and so when I receive, then I got to keep. Because this fear of scarcity governs us. Some of us have a fear of isolation, a fear of aloneness. And so when we get relationships, we just clamor for them. We hold on to them as tightly as we possible, almost suffocating them and choking them, right? It's suffocating relationships. But we clamor for them because we're so afraid to be alone. Some of us have a fear of failure. That fear of failure gets dangled out in front of us. We say, "There's not a chance I'm going to fail." And we devote ourselves to a measure of success that holds us captive. Right? And all these things, when we allow fear to govern us, we miss what God has given us. When we allow our fear to govern us, we miss what God has given us. What is your fear? And what is this reward of faithfulness? Let's talk about that for just a second. Because God has given us a bit of his heart here in this scripture. Good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a little, so I will give you more. Sometimes we'll turn this, and you've probably even heard some of this, Some preachers make a great living off of using just financial things here. Like, you give me, what they'll say is, you give me a little bit of money and you're going to get a whole lot of money back. Right? Like this transaction with God. Jesus isn't pointing towards that here. He's pointing towards kingdom principles. And so where there is faithfulness in the use of the gift, for what purpose? To love God and love our neighbor, then he will grow the capacity to love God and love our neighbor. So what he's inviting us into is, you've been faithful with a little, and I'm going to give you more. Perhaps it's more influence. Perhaps it's more opportunity. Perhaps it's more relationship. Perhaps it's more peace. I'm not sure what it is. He's the master. He gets to decide what the reward is. But this principle of, you've been faithful with a little, and so you will be in charge over much. So there's that principle at play here. And then the other principle that's at play here is, come and share in my joy. Come be with me and share my joy. See, God's invitation has always been to come be with. And it's part of the reward that's offered here. When you have been faithful with a little, you not only get more, but you get this invitation of the master, come be with me. Share my joy. Share in my happiness in this moment. See, when we get caught up in the world's race of success and failure, we oftentimes become blind to the nearness and the presence of God. But when Jesus rescues us from that trap, from where we get ensnared, and he draws us into this place of understanding faithfulness and living in faithfulness, then our capacity to engage God grows. We know him better. We know him more fully. And so if you've ever found yourself at a place where you're like, I want to know God more. I want to know him, his nearness more. Faithfulness is the doorway to knowing God more fully. Faithfulness is the doorway to knowing God more fully. Because his invitation, his reward is always, come be with me. Come be near me. So faithfulness carries its rewards. And it's a reward that we get a taste of now, because through his Spirit, he is present with us now. And it's a reward that is fulfilled at his return. Because the sandwich, again, the sandwich presence of Jesus, you've probably always heard of that theological principle, the sandwich, Jesus is talking about here is, I've left you, but I'm coming. I've left you, but I'm coming. And we're living in this place in the middle where we get a taste of the reality of God. But as he returns, he will look at all of his people and say, what have you done with what I have given you? What have you done with what I have given you? And the measure of that moment, the measure of the reckoning in the presence of God, will not be success or failure in the way that we think of it. The measurement of our lives in that moment, when we meet God, is faithfulness. Were you faithful? You say, but I've only been given a little. Were you faithful? But I've got all this. I couldn't handle more. Were you faithful? It's the question we're going to be asked. What did you do with what I gave you? And a servant in the order of Jesus understands that it is a life measured in faithfulness that the Lord seeks. Imagine what that begins to look like in your family. What does faithfulness look like in your home? For those who are married, what is it to live faithfully in the context of your marriage? For those of you who are single, what does it look like to live faithfully in the context of your singleness? You have work that you get paid for. What is faithfulness where you work? You have work at home that you don't get paid for, but it's even more grueling than what you got paid for before. You're a parent. What does faithfulness look like? The world will feed you a line about success and failure, and it will whip you up and stir you up and hold you fast. But Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, will reach towards you and rescue you from the treadmill of success and failure. And he will draw you into a life, if you will allow him, he will draw you into a life that is measured by faithfulness. And when we look at why, how this can happen, why this can happen, it is because he first served us. He gives us a picture of what faithfulness is. He had promised all along that he would come for his people and he would rescue them from their sins. And what did he do? He made good on his promise. He had promised that his kingdom would break into this world, and in his kingdom there would be justice and righteousness and peace. And what does he do? He broke the doors down, that his kingdom would advance, that we might know justice and righteousness and peace. We can be faithful because he has been faithful. and is faithful in this day. You can be faithful, not just because you want to, but because he was faithful first. It's a promise that he has given, and it's a life that he invites us into. Faithfulness. Let me pray for us. Jesus, show us more and more faithfulness. Show us your faithfulness, that we could catch a glimpse of you. Ignite in us a growing love for you. It's easy to love ourselves. That's what we do naturally. But to love you requires a movement of your spirit. God, would you do that in us? Would you also show us to love our neighbors, that we might please you, our master? God, give us hearts of faithfulness, for you are faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Some of you might be here today and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, but there's something in this that you're saying, yeah, I need to be rescued in this, and you want that. All you need to do is, we got a prayer team up here. You just walk up to one of us and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. We'll take it from there. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you about this life that Jesus has for you as you submit yourself to him. If there's any other reason, we can pray for you. Love doing that with the hands raised and what we were doing out here, but if you'd like to pray a little bit more, our prayer team is here to serve you in that as well. We love you. We want to walk with you and see what God is doing in your life. So let's pray together before you go. And as you head out into this world, you do so, and you're heading into a world, and some of you are in a dog-eat-dog, fight to the death kind of world. I know that. I get that. But even into that world, the good news breaks and Jesus rescues you from being defined and measured by success and failure, because he is the one who measures you by faithfulness. Walk in his faithfulness as you go. Thanks for being here.